Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we quiet our hearts before you just now to thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the blessing of being here today. Thank you for this opportunity. And we just pray, Lord, that this service today can glorify you, can honor you, and can bless the hearts of everyone that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. We've gathered this morning not for Alvin's sake. We've gathered for your sake and for mine. This service means little to Alvin. It means nothing to Alvin. But what you and I take away from this service is what's important. And I pray that today, this time together, can be one of these times that those of us who know the Lord will take another step forward. We'll find courage, we'll find strength. And those who don't know the Lord, it's an invitation for you to come to know him. May the Lord be honored. This time we'll have two congregational songs led by Lyle Stutzman.
Let's sing number 385. All the way my Savior leads me. 385. This was one of Alvin's favorite songs, and the second one we'll sing, Cling to the Bible, was one that characterized his life. I remember seeing him walk down the road carrying his Bible at his side, and it wasn't closed, it was open so that he could bring it up and read it as he walked. All the way my Savior leads me. Mm-hmm. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me. Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Number 233. Cling to the Bible. 233. Cling to the Bible, though all else be taken. Lose not its promises, precious and sure. Souls that are sleeping, its echoes awaken. Drink from the fountain so peaceful, so pure. Cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, cling to the Bible, our lamp and guide. Cling to the Bible, this jewel, this treasure, brings to us honor and saves fallen man. Pearl whose great value no mortal can measure, seek and secure it, O soul.
This time, Brother David L. will come lead us in a meditation, and following that, there'll be two numbers of song by the ensemble again.
We greet you in the one who is present here with us and certainly wants to indwell each of us. When we come to a service like this, we're always concerned that the Lord gets proper recognition, and we're also concerned that the departed one gets appropriate recognition. So pray with us that that could happen here today. We remember that that there is something about a funeral service that makes it a solemn meeting. And that is as it should be. And one reason it's solemn is because this person, the departed one, has now met his appointment. And when we make appointments, we like to call the doctor, whoever, and we make arrangements when it suits him, and we can come. But this appointment is different. And it is stated in these words with the Hebrew writer, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so we're here with the awareness that we too have an appointment. And we don't yet, only God himself has the will make the arrangements. It's a blessing for me to have known Brother Alvin through most of his adult life, and my mind was drawn to a scripture that is an unlikely selection, I think, for a funeral service, but I think nonetheless I felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to share. And it's something that I'm assuming that most of us could quote by heart. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the context of the scripture, but this is the verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We are admonished to be steadfast and unmovable. Therefore, by the way, is also in the verse. Therefore, we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's one of those reminders that to isolate the verse from the context would not be fair, because the verse, all 57 verses pretty much, are Paul's burden to direct a doctrinal error that had crept into the church at Corinth. And the error was, the doctrinal error was this: they were mixed up on the thing of on the matter of the resurrection. And Paul took it very seriously, and he addressed it in no uncertain terms. And then this verse, Therefore, my brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Which is to say that, as I understand it, is that when there are doctrinal issues involved, we want to be sure that we are on the right track. We want to be steadfast and immovable. And not only that, we want to abound in the work of the Lord. And so I'm asking this morning, what does it mean to be steadfast and immovable? Well, one of the things it means is that we are firm and we are fixed on the essentials and the basics of the Christian doctrine and Christian life. And I would place at the top of that list simply this, that God's word is truth. And it's not eligible for we are not entitled to redefine what God says. Our response needs to be one of reception and obedience. And the other is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord, he's central in the scriptures, and he needs to be central in my life and yours. And that I would see as the most basic thing that we could say in terms of sound doctrine. And there are other things, of course, and this list could be very, very long, but it means to be steadfast and immovable and to accept what God says. It means that we accept what he says about us and what he says about himself. And of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are all, we need to be reborn unto eternal life. And it is also true that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has made full provision that that can happen. And let's be sure it doesn't go to waste as far as you and I are concerned. And the Christian life begins with a new birth. But we think that is only the beginning. We understand the scriptures to teach that the Christian life is a journey. And we need to consider the journey rather than to consider it a one-time experience. To be steadfast and immovable is to be stable and to be solid. And it means that we reject changes that would compromise or violate God's truth. And always abounding in the work of the Lord means that our Christian life is growthy, it is vibrant, it is active. I did read the book that has been put together. I think there's probably still copies back here. Very interesting. And most of us would find it difficult to imitate the life of Alvin Yoder. And it goes without saying that we're not really called to imitate that life. But we are called to follow the Lord that he followed. And there was one incident that was not included in the book that I heard Alvin refer to several times that I think is pertinent. And that's this. Well, maybe I should back up, and I'm going to make a little story out of it. Back in 1947, there was a young Amish fellow, 19 years old, who was about to get his release from CPS. And I'm not sure why the question was asked this way, but he asked the director of CPS, who was a Mennonite man, what do you see in the future for the Amish church? And, of course, CPS was a situation where there was large-scale exposure to the Anabaptist community. And there were some things that showed up sometimes that were not to the credit of the families or churches where they came from. And I admire the way that Brother Elmer Edgar answered that question. He said, when as long as the Amish church can produce men like Sam Yoder, they have something going for them. Well, Sam Yoder is just a name to me. Later I met the man, and he was a very kindly, a very warm and friendly Christian man, took a great interest in others. But that leads me to what I want to say about Alvin Yoder. Sam and his young wife, Maddie, lived at Kelowna for a while, and worked in construction. And Alvin worked with him. And Alvin said that his contact and working with Sam Yoder was a very decided, I'm not sure what he would have called it, a very decided stepping stone in his Christian life. And as I hope I'm not, this is my impression, and I think I'm being accurate. I think that Alvin would have said it sort of rescued him from a nominal, lackluster kind of a Christian or a life to a real Christian experience and Christian life. And so it seems to me that having known Alvin as we have, it's good to point out that here was a man who was taking his Christian life seriously and was reaching out to others. And I think that Alvin obviously got something at that point that he carried with him the rest of his life. Sam Yoder and Maddie lived there. Their final years then in Stuart Strap, Virginia, and I found out just recently that his widow is still living at age 98. It is good to be here and to share here in the family's experience that there's a lot in Alvin's history that is amusing, entertaining. But there is in all of this a very sterling, very strong Christian character that manifests itself in many, many ways. I was with the family and others that in the pre-meeting, and a lot was shared there that was a little on the lighter side. And this is part of the experience. This is parting now. And parting is inevitable, but comfort at a time like this is so precious, and the comfort certainly is very, very real. I thought I would say just a few words to the family, and I I want to commend you as a family, as sons and daughters, for the way that you have honored your father and mother. You know, that is scriptural, that we should honor our father and mother. And I raise the question, is this primarily for the parents' sake or for the children's sake? And I suppose it could be argued maybe different ways, but I'm interested in the fact that the writer, Apostle Paul, to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 says that we are to honor father and mother because this is right. That's a good reason, isn't it? But he goes on and says, they should honor because that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so really, the person who takes that lightly puts himself at a disadvantage to lead a long and a useful Christian life. I know that a lot of questions could be raised, but this is what the Bible says. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, I recognize that the righteousness of the parents doesn't automatically transfer to the next generation. We understand that. But it is certainly a blessing when children willingly follow their parents' faith in righteousness and holiness. And I, your parents are also to be commended for their approval of your preparation and your involvement in Christian service in faraway places. You know, there's a certain risk for parents to release their children to away from home and perhaps to special training sometimes for a specific field of service. But your parents are to be commended for having had that kind of confidence and trust. And I would also commend you for having withstood whatever pressures there may have been involved in some formal preparation, that you have withstood those negative pressures. And there's certainly a lot of negative pressures out there. The general climate is that the academic community seems to feel eligible to sort of redefine things that the Bible has already defined very clearly. And I would say that may your example of faithfulness to the Lord and to His church continue to encourage others and to enlarge the kingdom that we're all interested in enlarging. After all, the journey here is, in this case it was 90 years, almost 91. But it was very, very brief. And I often think of something that Brother Willie Wagner mentioned. He said he thinks we're all probably farther along on the journey than we realize. Time is short. But we have ample time. We have abundant provision to make preparation for that which doesn't end. I'll say again, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And to be steadfast is to be stable. And it is different than just sticking to a point. It's to be stable on a solid foundation. May the Lord bless you.
Grace that is greater.
Both of these songs that we're singing now were also favorites of Alvin's. The next one is Shepherd of Tender Youth.
The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:53 through 55. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This morning, I'm grateful to say with the family that the sting of death is gone. The pain of parting is here, but the sting of death is gone. And that we rest in, that we rejoice in. Alvin, among the scriptures of his favorites, had a scripture that had a story behind it. And it was from John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The story went something like this, that he heard a speaker give this in a meditation, I think at We Care, or then at Plainview, I forget to which it was. And about 20 years later, he heard this same man give the same meditation. And so he spoke to him about it. He said, do you realize you used that 20 years ago? And the man, who was Willard Mayer, said, I like to be close to where the blessings come out. That story I heard several times. And others of you did too. And so it's been a gift, it's been a blessing to have known Brother Alvin. I consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to participate in what we hope will be an honorable way of doing with this corruptible what must be done with the corruptible. But before we do that to the corruptible, we need to look at the incorruptible. We need to look at what is really important. Alvin in his life was such a branch that was connected to the vine. And it's not because he quoted this scripture frequently, but it's because of how he lived his life. This man that I knew as neighbor Alvin, as a child, impressed me with his physical strength, but as an adult, he impressed me with his spiritual fortitude and his devotion to God and God's Word. It seemed as though Alvin could never get enough of God's Word. He often pored over the Word of God for hours each day. And he delighted himself in those unsearchable riches. And after church service, he would often find someone to dialogue with, to talk about some of the ways that some of the new discoveries he had made, and they may have been old discoveries just renewed, but at any rate, with his dementia, it may have, to him they seem new. And yet, I sometimes wonder if I don't do a little of the same. I can't believe I've missed such good things in the scriptures for so long anyhow, when I find them. And so maybe that's just sort of a common thing. But at any rate, truth to Alvin was always fresh. And he loved truth, and he loved to live in truth. On Sunday morning, as we watched his life fade from him, I was too caught up in the drama of what was happening right there to think about what Alvin might have been experiencing. It's the kind of experience that I hope to have someday. I realize that it is not up to us to say where Alvin is this morning. But I can say with full confidence that I believe he's in the presence of the Lord. In paradise, or whatever that means. Now, if Alvin could have taken any earthly matter with him, as much as he loved his family, it would have been his Bible that he would have taken. And my prayer is that perhaps this morning we can be inspired to love God's Word as deeply as Alvin loved it, and then to live it as faithfully as he sought to live it. At mealtime, the family says that he often thanked God for His Word or His wonderful Word, or almost always would thank God, not just for the physical food, but for the spiritual food. And that is certainly something that, that as a family, you hold precious, and rightly so. It seems to me that it is appropriate for us this morning to take one of these scriptures that meant so much to Alvin, and to dwell on it. And it's not because this is a funeral scripture, but somehow I just felt impressed to let death speak for itself today. We know it's here. We know we've witnessed it, and we're going to witness it again. But I'd like to turn our attention to the scripture in John 15. As I look through the markings in Alvin's Bible, the thing that I was impressed with was the things that he marked were an indication, were a demonstration of a relationship he had with the Lord. He didn't mark scriptures that seemed to be condemning. He marked scriptures that referred to grace, God's goodness, and the things that we reach for. And I was just impressed with how much it was obvious that he dwelt on his relationship with God not so much God's sovereignty or God's judgment, but on God's grace and God's goodness. Now, obviously, he was aware of God's judgment and God's sovereignty, and that helped to drive him, that helps to drive all of us to seek the grace of God. But what was precious to him was his relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read the first five verses of John 15, and then I'd like to expound on them a bit. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That first verse, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Some time ago, I was introduced for the first time to some of the stark contrasts of how Jesus presents himself as a vine instead of an oak tree. You see, when we think of something powerful, when we think of something strong, when we think of a God in heaven that is sovereign and reigns over all, we would think of an oak tree. We would think of something that you could get under for protection. But Jesus doesn't refer to himself as an oak or as some other big tree. He refers to himself as a vine. This vine, there's nothing stately about a vine. In fact, you have to look to see it among the leaves. But the characteristics of a vine are what I think is what Jesus would have us learn of him. A vine feeds. A vine, though it may be very skinny, has the capability of feeding branches, and these branches will then bear fruit. And the interesting thing is this, that Jesus himself, in the whole process, stays somewhat hidden. What he does is he feeds the branches, and who gets to bear the fruit? It's not the vine, it's the branches, it's you and me. And I'm just impressed with that, because it seems sometimes like certainly God would want to be noted for the fruit he bears. And he is. But he wants to do it through you and me. He wants to do it through the branches. And so it becomes imperative that we are connected to the vine in such a way that we bear fruit, that the fruit that men see ends up glorifying God. And that's the way Jesus had actually put it when he spoke of good works. Now, the thing that I'd like to focus on, the thing that I think that this calls us to focus on, is the fact that is his provision, not so much his protection. Now, his protection is a given. But Jesus meant, I believe, to give us something to get a hold of, that we can understand his provisions. And that's why he came as a lowly child in a manger. That's why he lived his life on earth, a sinless life, and then gave himself for our sins. He did so in with some obscurity. I realize that he was prominent in his day. But that was not Jesus' effort. Jesus' intention was not prominence. It was obedience to the Father. And so he is this vine that feeds us. He is this vine that gives us the food so that we indeed can bear fruit. The second verse, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that he beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I used to look at this verse and think that this branch that doesn't bear fruit must be a dead branch. But I've learned that that fruit trees have branches that are perfectly alive, but that don't bear fruit. They're called suckers. At least that's the layman's term for them. And they are a branch that all they do is drain nutrients from the rest of the tree, from the rest of the plants that could otherwise be going to make fruit. And so I think that's the branches he's talking about. He's not talking about a branch that died. He's talking about a branch that is just sapping life from the rest of the body. He takes it away, he says. I'm not sure what all that means, and I'm not trying to make something out of it that the Bible doesn't mean, but it does simply mean this, that I believe God pays attention to whether or not we bear fruit. And if we stubbornly resist bearing fruit for him, I can see no other solution that he has, no other out that he has than to remove that branch. But it says, the branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it can bring forth more fruit. And that's a process that none of us welcome. Brother Alvin had his share of purging, I'm sure, like you and I do. And these are, when it's a well-known fact in horticulture that to properly prune your trees and your bushes is an important part of getting good fruit. And this is what Jesus says that the Father does. He purges the ones that bear fruit. And in the next verse, he says, you're clean. He says, you're clean through the word I have spoken unto you. The word clean there means clear or clean or pure. Through the word, it says. It makes me think of Ephesians, where it speaks about Christ washing by the water, with the water by the word, I believe it is. And so the power of the word, the power of the word of God, is intended to help clean us up, to make us pure. And I think this is part of the purging process that he speaks of in that verse. And then in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The Lord demonstrates this time and again, that the essence of his power lies not in the ability to manipulate the behavior of people, but to get inside of people, to do his work from the inside out. It's not this, if you'll pardon the expression, it's not a pressure wash job that he gives. That's not the cleansing that he's speaking of. That's not the purification that he speaks of. That's not how he makes us do what he wants us to do. He doesn't force it on us. He doesn't manipulate us into a certain kind of behavior. Though he could do so, he chooses not to. But he chooses to transform the heart of the man so that, as in Matthew 5:16, we let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It is never intended that these works in themselves glorify man. Truly, man is honored for the life that he lives, as he's an example. But that's not God's intention for good works. God's intention for good works is that our Father can be glorified. Like I mentioned earlier, it seems like the Lord is content to work as the vine, to live, to be as a vine, to work sort of, I'm going to say, in the background of things. And one of the things that has impressed me in recent years, when I read more carefully his high priestly prayer in John 17, he speaks about, he prays for the for those who will carry his word, and for those that will believe in the ones that that are bringing his word. Now, I find it so interesting that the Lord committed his gospel to an oral culture. He committed his gospel to people who would hear it and then pass it on. And some of these people wrote it down. About any other notable philosopher, any other notable guru, any other notable religious leader will write his things down so people get it and remember it. That was not our Lord. We don't have a single word in the scriptures that I know of that he wrote. He committed it entirely as an oral message, as a verbal message to the world, to his disciples, and then depended on his disciples to carry that message on. And to me, that's powerful because it's so different from the way man thinks. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, that we would get a hold of that, that we would grasp that, that we would understand that the things that we do are a result of what God has done in us. And at any moment that they become something else, at any moment that we rely on something that we have done for our goodness, the Lord would rebuke us for that. Alvin would always end this story, and he would tell me this story, with this verse, without me you can do nothing. And he meant that for me, he meant it for himself. And he lived that for himself. Another scripture that was precious to Alvin was Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This passage speaks of deliverance, deliverance from the law of sin and death. And I think that one of the things that had so, that was so galvanized in Alvin's mind was his own humanity, his own failures, and then the grace that God had extended him. And that's why he lived in this uncondemning economy of the grace of God. From a personal perspective, probably the one scripture that meant the most to me was 2 Corinthians 5:22. And it's a scripture that it sort of stands by itself, but Alvin quoted it, and it was he that sort of introduced it to me. But it spoke of Christ. He said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That fact continues to wonder me. That fact continues when I realize that he made him to be sin for me, that is him who knew no sin, he made him sin for me that I may be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the righteousness of God we're talking about. This is not our own righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. And that to me was such a, was that his quoting it to me, his bringing it to me, sort of opened up that passage to me in a way that I will always appreciate and be thankful for. I had the distinct privilege of growing up across the road from Alvin and observing my father and him live like neighbors ought to live. My father, Melvin, and Alvin were neighbors in every sense of the word. Their relationship was practiced much more than it was spoken. It was just the way they lived. What belonged to one belonged to the other, except for their wives and children. Alvin had skills that my dad often accessed. and often we'd share equipment back and forth. They both, I think, felt like they were winners. I think they both felt indebted to the other one. And I had a neighbor when I was young married that said, if you don't use your neighbors are no good unless you use them. And he meant that graciously, and he meant it coming. He wanted me to use him as a neighbor. Dad and Alvin were very much that way. They used each other, but they were gracious in the way they did that. They loaned and borrowed things for each other's things. They were also human. And so I'm sure there were some hitches from time to time. But I remember Dad telling me one time, there's no neighbor I'd rather live beside than Alvin. And that spoke to me. Because, yes, we were human. And we had our hitches. But in the end, that was Dad's way of summing up his relationship with Alvin. Our family delighted sometimes just talking about Alvin's sort of superhuman escapades, his daring and his near misses, and sometimes not so near, sometimes they were hits. But and Alvin was the kind of person that seemed to live life at full throttle. Just the way he was, whether it was coming home from work at 10 o'clock at night or whether it was driving the UM&M down the road in high gear, it was just, that was the way life was to be lived. And someone observed that that's a little how he died. He died all at once too. But he lives on. His memory, the memory of him continues to live on. Alvin, sometimes it seemed like, well, for most of us, injury is often an interference and slows us down. For Alvin, it almost seemed to energize him. I don't know how that worked, but that's where he is different. He was different than I was. But Alvin took time with family and with friends. I remember as a child, Oren explaining to me something that his dad had told him. It was about the veil that was rent from the top to the bottom. And Alvin had told Oren that it would take several teams of horses the veil of the temple was so thick that it would have taken several teams of horses pulling apart at that place to tear that veil. Now, where he came up with, I'm sure he calculated it somehow, but that stuck with me as a child. You see, the Bible says it was rent from the top to the bottom. That means they couldn't get any horses up there to do it. God did that. That stuck with me, and it's something that I treasure and something that certainly remember as one of those things that your dad taught you and you taught me. Something else that we enjoyed immensely, Sunday afternoons, Alvin had taught his children the game called Zippy, and I'm assuming that some of his brothers and maybe some of his nephews may know how to play that. I'm assuming he's imported from Iowa anyhow, but it was more fun than golf, I'm sure. And we just enjoyed, it took a stick about this long and a stick about this long, and a little hole in the ground, and the rules were simple, but we had a lot of fun. Alvin just demonstrated time and again his willingness to care about people. Alvin was also a man that showed emotion. Remember when he was telling the story about a serious injury that Ernest suffered, and he said it in the typical Alvin Yoder way until at one point he just went like this. He just couldn't talk anymore. The thing that struck me, one Sunday after church, he met me, and he told me the story of Aaron's two sons. You remember the story of Aaron's two sons that disobeyed Nadab and Abihu and then were struck dead? You remember what the Lord told Aaron? He told Aaron, don't you weep for those boys. And And that tore at Alvin's heart so that he broke down when he told me the story. So, though he was tough as nails, it seemed like, he had a very soft side to him, and he knew how to weep. Alvin often referred to the mind of Christ, meaning the attitude. He basked in the grace of God. The song that the song, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, is one that must have been very dear to him. I remember when that struck me at a time in my life when I was desperately reaching out for the grace of God. And so I find it interesting that that also ministered to him. Truly, he was a branch that abode in the vine. The challenge that he leaves with me and with you is for us to abide in the vine, remembering that without him, we can do nothing. This time I'd like to invite the family to read the obituary, a tribute and an obituary.
Just a few comments before we do that. I was sitting here and thinking about the contrast to the funeral that took place 14 years ago. Our son's name was Andrew Christopher Yoder. His initials were ACY. And as it turns out, my father, Alvin Chris Yoder, will be buried right next to Andrew. And of course, the emotion we were experiencing that day is very different from the emotion today. I remember us saying at that time, we expect to bury our parents, we don't expect to bury our children. And so this is something we expected to do sometime. One of the things that I thought would probably be said at recounted, remembered at a time like this is some of the feats, some of the things that were said this morning, some of the things that may be said when you're sitting around the table. Some of my father's feats were almost have almost become legends, but and he was a man known to be, some of the people that I would work with in recent years would say, the hardest working man I ever saw. And but the thing that we treasure most and that we hold most precious, if you filed by, if you were here last evening and filed by and saw what was there, his Bible, his concordance, it's the legacy. And some of what will be read here is a bit repetitive because I think some of what both David's referred to, some of what Jewel remembered, some of what Rachel remembered in her tribute, but that was my dad. And, you know, it seemed like, well, David said it well, I think, in saying that he went like he lived very quickly. But someone else commented the other way, said, well, what an un-Alvin-like way to go. And he was referring to all the accidents or the near scrapes that there had been. And I guess the natural man's way of looking at it would be this. The Grim Reaper came time and again and went away empty-handed. Well, we know there's more to it than that. In the providence of God, it wasn't his time to go. And now was his time. So Jewel wrote a tribute and Rachel wrote a tribute. As we talked about who should read them, my sisters felt that Jewel should read it. And she was a bit hesitant. But I said, let's go up together. It's a bit lengthy here till we read both of them and the obituary. But some of these oft-repeated scriptures will come out, and so if there's a little ripple of amusement sometimes, it's probably because the scriptures we heard, some of you heard. But that was my father. All right, Jewel, go ahead.
I wrote this on the day that Grandpa died on Sunday, so it's written, yeah, in that way. These were just kind of thoughts I had tumbling through my head that afternoon. I was thinking about Grandpa and about his legacy to me as his granddaughter. It's titled, Go Celebrate, Grandpa. My grandpa went home this morning. Alvin Yoder, my dad's father, had a stroke this morning caused by hemorrhaging on the brain. He died peacefully around 10:30. Just after Sunday school was over that Sunday, Angela came to me and told me that Grandpa died. I was shocked. Last year while I was at Bible school, they told me he had a stroke. But when I got home, there he was in his chair, just as usual. Apparently, he had recovered quickly. I somehow thought it would be the same way. What could kill Grandpa anyway? Mom and Dad weren't here to go to the hospital with us since they are in Plain City, Ohio. Dad was on his way to Faith Builders. So just James and Angela and Stephen and I hurried out to the hospital. When we saw Grandpa, he looked like he was peacefully sleeping, just as he always does, with his mouth open and his head back, except he wasn't snoring this time. He could fall asleep anywhere, anytime. Around his bed, we laughed and reminisced about who he was, even with the tears pressing at my grandma's and my aunt's and Lois and Marietta's eyes. We had such joy and hope to know that Grandpa is finally home. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The last months, Grandpa has lived almost between heaven and earth, his spirit sometimes seeming to see things the rest of us couldn't. One time Marietta said that she heard Grandpa say something aloud. She thought perhaps from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. She thought he seemed to actually be talking to someone he saw in front of him. So when Grandma said, I think he sees things we don't. Marietta says, isn't that amazing? Grandpa was known for his love. No, absolute devotion to the Word of God. He loved it with all his heart and soul, poring over it for hours daily, even though he could hardly see anymore. He loved it. But more than that, he loved the living Word. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Grandpa wasn't like that. One time he was standing in the dining room deep in thought, and Marietta wondered if he was troubled, so she asked him what he's thinking. He looked at her, and with deep reverence he said, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It has been so amazing to see that as Grandpa became less aware of what was happening around him, his hearing getting progressively less keen, and his sight dimming, that he began to see things with his spirit that were dulled and deaf and blinded to perceive. It was a special gift. The Spirit of Christ seemed to lead him so gently as he approached the valley of the shadow of death. This is what I'd like to tell you right now, Grandpa, if I could. You used to say these words, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Your awe at the grace of God led you to often sing the song, Not What My Hands Have Done. Now you can belt out the refrain, Thy work alone, or my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. And you used to talk about Paul on the road to Damascus, how Jesus called him to turn from his persecution and follow him. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. That scene was so real to you, Grandpa, of Jesus calling out to Saul, revealing himself to him, telling him to change, that nobody else could hear Jesus, just as you could hear the voice of Jesus when we couldn't. Listening to the Messiah as I write this makes me think of the promise of the resurrection and the worship in heaven that you're experiencing right now, Grandpa. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You wanted everyone to know Christ and his powers, you did. You were so excited about people deciding to believe in Jesus' salvation. In later years, as your mind regressed, your earlier discretion no longer reigned in your generosity. You had to be held back from giving away most of your income to missions. You prayed for new believers and knew by name many of those believers your daughters wrote of. Now you're with millions of people from other nations. I can't imagine how thrilled you are. Dear Grandpa, go and join that enormous celebration. Go home. Go and praise Jesus who bought you by his blood and whose grace you never ever got tired of talking about. And they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. I can't wait to join you, Grandpa.
Thank you, Jewel. Thank you for bearing with us if this does get a bit lengthy. And this is written by my sister Rachel, a tribute to my father. Dear Papa, as Mother used to lovingly call you and others of your children took up the title, if I were to characterize you in one word, it would be strength. Without a doubt, you had unusual physical strength. You worked hard to provide for the family. You and Mom scraped and saved, and after years, you paid off the family farm. You were in constant gamble with the weather, toiling in the fields, profusely sweating in the Kansas heat while you worked all kinds of jobs, construction and concrete carpentry, and renovating and restoration of older structures. Yet you never complained about the weather. You held firm to the belief that all things work together for good to those who love God. You provided well, building a home for you and Mom in your retirement and for your daughters. More than a man of physical strength, you were strong in principle and purpose. With a hunter's eye to prepare and sharpen your arrows, you chiseled, you taught, you saturated us in God's word. You left an indelible mark upon your children and grandchildren. You took every opportunity to impart to us God's word, as instructed in Deuteronomy. You shall teach the commands diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. As your children followed you in the way of righteousness, you rejoiced. At Marietta and my baptism, you had this testimony. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Not only did you want your family to know about God, you had a passion for others to know Jesus. And I was going to say earlier, the epitaph that we put on Andrew's grave, on his gravestone, was he wanted others to know Jesus. And that was my grandpa, or my father rather, his grandpa. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? This is the question you wanted to ask of everyone you met. You rejoiced whenever you heard about someone becoming a Christian, whether you read about the account in a book or heard about it from one of your children. Your prayers and mom's were the backbone for your children's missionary work. You prayed for us. You prayed for the alcoholics and other struggling people we wrote about. You wrote letters, created Bible correspondence courses, visited inmates in prison, passed out Bibles and Christian literature. In all things, to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. You had an unaffected sense of self. You were not self-absorbed. Rather, you were God-conscious, basking every possible moment in the Word of God. Even in the early years of married life, Vera May, housemaid, observed that Alvin and his Bible were inseparable companions. She felt that if ever a man would pray his children into heaven, Alvin Yoder would. You were a man with true purpose and conviction. As a man would have had reason to glory in his looks, physical strength, or native intelligence, you knew the transient nature of these things. Instead, you revered the Lord, quoting often, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord," Jeremiah 9:23-24. To know God became your overarching pursuit in life. I remember you talking about a time when the churches feared they may lose the German language due to its unpopularity during World War II, when America was fighting the Germans. Some were concerned that the loss of a language could also erode the spiritual values of their culture. I recall how impressed you were when Sam Yoder's father had the spiritual eyes to see that the knowledge of Jesus was not equal to the preservation of a language when he quoted the verse in German, "To know Jesus Christ is greater than to know anything else in the world." And that's a paraphrase of the German. Frieda observed, "Dad has not lost the wonder of his salvation." Dad, only you can know why salvation meant so much to you. In part, I think it is because, like Jesus observed, he that has been forgiven much loves much. As family, we knew that you had struggled in the past because we too were affected by this somehow. As a person, you were a sensitive, gracious man who often thought deeply and sought after high ideals. But life dealt some hard turns to you in the road. When you encountered roadblocks to living out your ideals, you struggled to honor and forgive those over you. Yet you were a soldier and you fought on. The passages in Scripture that deeply touched you were not merely intellectual. They were life-changing nuggets you clung to. Thus you became a man of tempered strength, letting your gentleness become known to all men. And he would quote that. The King James says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." It was not out of mere words that you reminded us, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." 2 Corinthians 2:24. Dad, you set a high standard of excellence. You taught us to value God's grace and understand that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace he has saved us. This message is reflected well in the song, "You Loved, Not What These Hands Have Done." Conjointly, you taught us to be in awe of God's mercy. You reminded us that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Your love for the song when I see the way my Savior leads me, shows how personally you perceive God's mercy. As children, you taught us to resolve our quarrels when you reminded us, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:15. You taught us to live in peace, quoting, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. You taught us to desire God's word by praying often. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You taught us to forgive. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. And you urged us to follow the example of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. As Mom observed, you were not wont to lift yourself up in front of others. Instead, you internalized the wisdom to let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Proverbs 27:2. You taught us to be loyal. Even though you left the Amish church, we observed your respectfulness toward your upbringing when we would visit friends and relatives in the Kelowna area. You taught us a respect and appreciation for other cultures. As a youth, you allowed us to mingle with other Christians outside of our own culture by attending a Baptist Bible camp. You supported Mom's vision for us to memorize 300 Bible verses in order to go to this camp. You showed us a way of humility. Sometimes, when you were asked something and didn't have an answer, rather than bluffing one, you admitted, I don't know. But why don't you ask so-and-so, who is more advised? In this, I not only respected you for your honesty, but I appreciated that you were willing to point to someone I could trust and who could help me. You lived and breathed the word. Your prayers were filled with either exact quotes or scripture-related principles like, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Or, may we live in harmony with each other and in harmony with you to do your will. Or, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90:12. In your last week, you prayed, help us to be ready when you call us and to be a blessing to others. Your single-minded focus on Scripture sometimes presented a good dilemma for us. You talked about what was most important to you. Like an artesian well which could not be plugged, your joy at the newest treasure you had discovered bubbled forth, irrespective of the unawareness that the listener may have heard this new truth presented many times before. And thank you to those of you out there that are chuckling, that know just what I mean, that you heard it again and again, possibly after church. But thank you for listening to him and letting him say what was precious to him. In your older years, there are many people you no longer recognize, but you never forgot the relationship most important to you. In fact, since your processing had slowed and it was harder for you to recall facts, you couldn't visit with others as you had in former years. But in hearing you pray, we knew your communication and relationship with God remained intact. We could tell that even though your outer man was perishing, your inner man was being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. You held wisdom in high honor, seeing it as Christ personified. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. Proverbs 4:7-9. You wore wisdom like a cloak of dignity. It graced you with a crown of glory. Now face to face in the presence of your Redeemer who loved you so much, you can cast down your crown of glory at the feet of Jesus in worship before him, crying, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, for you are worthy to receive glory, honor, riches, might, strength, because you were slain from the foundation of the world. Dead, We were honored to have had front row seats watching you in the arena of your life. Now you've gone on before to join the great crowd of witnesses watching us run out the remainder of our race. We love you and we thank you for being a sure-footed runner, one of strength and principle, whom we could idealize and follow. We rejoice with you that you are now where you always long to be, in the presence of God and the angels, rejoicing and worshiping before his throne. And our intent in all of this is to point you to the Lord Jesus that he loved. Alvin Chris Yoder, 90, of Partridge, Kansas, died on January 23rd, 2011. He was born on March the 2nd, 1920, to Noah and Ada Hirschberger Yoder. On November 25th, 1948, he married Barbara Nisley. She survives. Other survivors include his sister, Susan Beachy of Kelowna, Iowa, his children and their spouses, Emma Lois Yoder of the home, Orrin and Joanna Yoder, Partridge, Kansas, Ernest Mary Yoder, Parsons, Kansas, Rachel Yoder, Romania, Marietta Yoder, El Salvador, and Frida Yoder, China. 13 grandchildren and three great-grandchildren. His parents, two sisters, two brothers, and three grandsons preceded him in death. He was baptized at age 16 in the Older Amish Church in Kelowna, Iowa. A friend, Sam Yoder, with whom he worked for several years, had a profound influence on him. The songs he sang and the fellowship they had together changed Alvin's way of thinking. Before this, he thought that if he joined the church, obeyed his parents and the church, what more was required? Sam's life and example, and particularly this song that he sang, helped Alvin find a new way of thinking. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. He said that he was a member of the church for 3 years before he came to realize that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Alvin's love for the Lord and his word became more evident in semi-retirement. He spent many hours reading and studying the word. In the later years, when he was hardly able to go outside anymore, there was nothing he loved more than spending the whole day reading the word. His sight wasn't so keen anymore, and he had to use a magnifying glass and a bright light, but that was no problem. His hunger for the word was that great. Alvin was a faithful member of Center Amish Mennonite Church. He was involved in prison revivals in Alabama for many years, as well as Bible classes and two programs in the Hutchinson Correctional Facility. He graded Bible courses for Gospel Echoes and wrote many letters to inmates. He also had an active interest in foreign missions. His daughters were involved in spending hours praying for them and those they were discipling, as well as his other children and grandchildren. We rejoice with him that he is now in the presence of the Savior he loved and served. And as a family, we thank you for your support, prayers, food, and many kindnesses during this time.
God gave Brother Alvin more years than many of his admirers would have thought he would give him. And the family got to enjoy him those many years. And I was blessed the same way with parents that lived to a ripe old age. But I also like to remember there are those here this morning who did not enjoy that, who lost their parents at a young age. And more than anything else, just to let you know we care and we think of you as well. Following the viewing, there will be lunch served, and those who choose not to go to the burial can eat right away. But then following the burial, we'll return here for a meal. I think before we turn this over to the ones in charge of the viewing, we'll just pause for a word of prayer yet. Our Father in heaven, we want to honor you this morning for the work that you've done in the life, the heart of Brother Alvin, and those close to him, and those perhaps distant. And Lord, we just entreat you this morning that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that we would receive your witness in our spirits, that we would receive of your hand that you would teach us today, that we walk in your way for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn the time over to the funeral directors.
My Redeemer, when I reach the other side. shall know.